upon it, and Lord, that it would sink deep into the hearts of your people. And Lord, I just say, use me as you will, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. So the title of the message today is Total Forgiveness. And I first want to honor Pastor Dave and Ina for just the privilege of being able to stand before you and to bring the word today, and for their, you know, their openness and willingness to just let us move in the gifts and callings and talents that God has given us. So thank you. And I also want to thank, I know there are a number of you, there are two, maybe three particular people who actually texted me and said they were praying for me. I had like just personal intercessors, so I want to say thank you to them. And also I want to thank people this morning, because I came in kind of scurried because there were little tasks that need to be done that weren't completed, and they just stepped in. And you know, Brother Adam, I mean, I saw him back there stapling, because I hadn't copied the handout that you have, because I have to confess, I didn't finish it until late yesterday. And thank you so much for helping to do that, and Brenda and Ivy and, you know, others who put their hand to work, and for Katina and Miss Mabel for stepping in to do communion. Thank you for your willingness to serve. I just appreciate you so much. I want to just start by saying this message kind of came together kind of piecemeal, and the first part of it started when I was watching a movie, and you know, I've been seeking the Lord, and I mean, and those of you who have to deliver the word, you know, sometimes you ask and you ask and you don't get anything, you know, he doesn't say anything to you, and it's like, Lord, it's getting close here, you know. But I was watching this movie, and it was about the main characters were a father and daughter who had been estranged. The father left the family when the daughter was about 2 years old, and he basically just abdicated all of his responsibilities. And it happened that it was time for her to go to college. And the mother had an accident, and she could not take her daughter to college, so she called the child's father. And so they set off on a six-day journey from California to South Carolina to take her to a Christian college. He didn't know that he was taking her to a Christian college. She's born again, but she's an angry young lady. She's hurt. Because, Daddy, where were you? You missed vital parts of my life. And so as the movie goes on, you see the conflict, and you see them begin to start to resolve their differences and kind of start liking each other. And the father really, toward the end, he stepped up to the plate, and he began to step into his role as father. And they were driving, and the daughter said to her father, I forgive you. And he said, but what about those 12 years? She said, I forgive you. That's the grace kind of stuff. And it really touched him, because she realized she needed to forgive him and let him not punish him, because one of the things she was doing is during the trip she was punishing him. She was mad with him, and she released him. She was even able to tell her dad that she loved him, and he was able to tell her that he loved her. And they became close, and she even purchased a Bible for her dad at the end. She gave it to him, and one of the last scenes is he's sitting in the airport, and he opens the Bible, and he starts reading it. And so that trip impacted both of them. Around the same time that I saw the movie, a friend gave me this book. It's called The Hell Conspiracy. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But then last Sunday after service, I was talking to Pastor Dave, and he asked me, he reminded me, you know, that I was up for today. And he says, well, what are you going to preach on, hell? And I thought, that's funny, you know, because I read this book about hell. And we start talking a little bit about it. And one of the things this woman talks about is that she learned in her experience in going to hell is that she was holding unforgiveness. And when I remember reading that, this is not a good book to start reading before you're going to bed at night, because you're not going to sleep. I didn't sleep very well that night, because it made me start to examine myself and, you know, had I truly forgiven? And Pastor Dave, he said, one of the best books I've ever read on that subject is by a man by the name of R.T. Kendall. And at that moment, when he said that to me, I knew what I was to minister on. It was on forgiveness. So I'm going to share just a few excerpts from the book, but the primary goal of this message is to talk about what forgiveness is not and what it is. Okay? So, Lori Ditto. She starts off the book by talking about a visitation that she had to heaven. And I thought I better include that, because I'm thinking, are we ready to talk about hell? I don't know. It sure opened my eyes, though. And I want to also say, you know, I can't discount her experience, because it was her experience. It's sort of like Jesus filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I could write about that. I could write some volumes about my experiences with the Holy Spirit. You could read it and not believe it, but it was my experience. So I give her credence for what she says was her experience. So her first experience was a visitation to heaven. And what she talked about was meeting Jesus in the personage of patience. She had, at the time, a 3.5-pack cigarette habit. And when she went to heaven, God said to her, give it to me. And she knew exactly what he was talking about. I mean, she's in heaven, she's visiting him, and she's not ready to give it up. She's afraid to give it up. And she says, he kind of smiled at me, and he'd walked with me, and then he took me into this room where there were hundreds of presents. You know, I mean, and there were presents for that day, presents from past days that had not been opened. And then he told her, you know, this was her room. And then he continued to talk with her and smile, and he said to her again, give it to me. And she started to reason in her mind why she couldn't give up that habit. And one of the things she said, and those of you who have smoked in the past might relate to that, she said, I'll get fat and my husband will divorce me. And she's in heaven with God and she's having these thoughts, right? And then God showed her a picture of a bride dancing with him. And the end of her garment, when he would twirl her, was kind of scorched. And she kept thinking, well, what is that? Because he's light. I mean, why is it scorched? And finally, she looked down and she saw, when the bride twirled, she saw the bride's ankles. And she realized that they were her ankles. Third time, God said, give it to me. She melted. She gave him her heart. So that was kind of her first experience. And I'll tell you, she had gone to a convention. She said she had gone to a convention through IHOP. So she was out in Kansas when that happened. Her second experience was this. She called it a vision. I'll just read this. She goes on to record that on Thursday, August 28th, 2008, in a vision, Jesus took me to hell. She writes that there's no earthly words to describe hell, because there's nothing like it in any culture in this world. She describes hell as a place without God. And I want to read to you just a couple of little things that she said. Hell is a place without God. I understand that people shut down at the thought of no God in hell. But let me explain before you write this all off. Only the judgments of God reside in hell. Although the Bible says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That's Psalms 139:8. It isn't saying that God is in hell, only that he is God even over that place. In hell, the judgments of God are so huge and eternal, in perfect control of the righteousness. However, nothing good exists in hell. It's not like I could catch God's eye and he would have mercy. She says, if we believe God is in hell, then the devil is able to cloud the truth and we believe that hell doesn't exist and no one perishes or that we can pray someone's way out of hell. For those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, death results in everlasting punishment and eternal separation from God. She references 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. She goes on to say, one other little excerpt I want to read for you. Because if you hear nothing of what I say today, I want you to know this, that hell is real, revival is real, and God has called us in this season for revival. I just want to make a punch for a Wednesday night service. Pastor Tim did an awesome job Wednesday night, and he talked about Finney. But he also talked about us being able to be a voice in the earth today, just like Finney was. And we have to be the revivalist of this day. Okay. She says, I understood that hell is a relational issue, not a problem to solve like a math question. A person cannot get out of hell if they acquire the right answer. Hell was created because of a relational issue, and it's still a relational issue today. An angel refused to love God. One of the most important things that I have divine understanding of is that hell wasn't created because of human sin, and we don't go to hell because of one particular sin. We all have sinned. The issue, this isn't just a sin issue. It's a relational issue, because the devil and his disobedience, disrespect, and disregard of God, hell was created. And she makes a statement that she says, I knew why I was in hell. I knew that I was in hell because I had not forgiven certain people. I refused to free them. Not that I couldn't forgive, because we can all forgive. It was because I chose not to forgive them. There were no thoughts of negotiating my sentence, as if God mistakenly picked the wrong girl. Amen. So I want you to hear that just, and I'll probably say it again, but just like love, forgiveness is a choice. And I want to just challenge you today to think about your own forgiveness. Are you forgiving people to the degree that you want to be forgiven? And are you blessing them when you pardon them? Are you blessing them and wishing them well? I'm going to go to the outline now. So I have 10 things that total forgiveness is not. And these come from Mr. Kendall's book primarily. And 10 things that forgiveness is. And you'll probably see a little bit of overlap in some of these. But the first one and the first fill in there is for total forgiveness is not approval. It's not approval of what someone has done. And the scripture, if you could pull it up, is Genesis 3:21. And God did not, it says, also for Adam and Eve's wife, the Lord made tunics or skins and clothes for them. This very act of mercy demonstrated God's forgiveness. And it says, then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest we put out his hand and take also the tree of, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So God demonstrated mercy even in their act of disobedience, but he didn't approve of it. He covered it. Because we know that the garment of skin signified the sacrifice of blood. And that's what he's done for us. You know, and that was symbolic of Jesus, the Redeemer that was to come. Jesus in the New Testament did the same thing with the woman caught in adultery. He didn't approve of her actions. He just told her to stop what she was doing. Don't do it anymore. And that's what he tells us. So number one is there. Number one, the feeling is the total forgiveness is not approval. So we don't approve of people's sins, but we can cover them with our prayer. Forgiveness is being aware, that's the full feeling there, of what someone has done and still forgive them. It's not covering up, excusing, or refusing to acknowledge what has happened. And forgiveness can be very painful. It can be a very painful process. How many of you have had to forgive someone? Was it painful for you? Especially, I think, when the person who has offended you doesn't even acknowledge that they did anything wrong. Sometimes they don't even have a clue they did something wrong. And even if they did, they won't say, you know, well, I did that, or it was my fault. I think, but when we forgive someone in that stage, what I learned in doing this is that we show it's a greater thing that we do, because that is the character and likeness of our God. He knows exactly what we've each done. He doesn't tell anybody. You know, he allows us to come to him and confess it. He forgives us, and it's gone. He says he separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. And how I understand that is he can do that because the east and the west, they never meet. You know? Number two. The fill-in there is excusing what is done. So number one, your fill-in is approval on the not forgiving. Aware is the fill-in for what forgiveness is. Number two is excusing what is done, which is basically excusing inappropriate behavior. It's not covering up for the sin of the other or pointing to circumstances to explain their behavior. An example would be Moses. He led the children of Israel through the desert. I mean, he was trying to lead them to the promised land. He got so aggravated because they were some stubborn people. And I think about, you know, congregations, you know, and pastors having to lead people and direct them. You know, sheep are dumb, you know. Sometimes we can do some of the silliest things, you know. I love Pastor Dave and Ina because they, you know, even in correction, you know. I know a couple weeks ago I wanted to do something, and I was struggling with it. And I kind of asked Pastor Dave, to release me from something, and I didn't want to really tell him what I wanted to do, but I did because, you know, he's my pastor. And he wasn't seeing it, and he didn't release me. And when I thought about it, it was probably the best thing that he could have ever done. I was grateful because then I could say to the other person, I mean, I could make it his fault, you know. I said, you know, he won't release me. But I was grateful, you know, that I didn't have to be struggling in that decision anymore. And sometimes we as sheep, we need that kind of leadership and guidance. But Moses got aggravated with these people. He went to God about the problem. And we all know the story in Numbers 14. God said, you know, let's get rid of them. Let's start all over again. You know, because, you know, I don't know if God was kind of tired of them too. And he said, you know, I'll make you a new nation. And what did Moses do? He interceded for the people, you know? He didn't excuse how they were behaving, you know, and that's what it means, that we don't excuse the bad behavior. And we see a biblical example of Moses interceding for these people. And he said to God, you know, the Egyptians are going to think bad of you if you kill these people that you brought out of Egypt, you know? And God relented. Total forgiveness, number two, is choosing to keep no record of the offense or the wrong. That's the fill-in for number two. And I think on your outline, I have the wrong scripture there, but it's 1 Corinthians 13:4, not 15. And it says, love keeps no record of wrong, you know? The NIV says it says those exact words, but 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And the NIV version, like I said, says love keeps no record of wrong. Isaiah 58:9 says, God blesses the one who does not... who does away with the pointing of the finger. You know, sometimes when we are upset and we need to forgive, we hold on to that offense and we point the finger. And I said earlier, love, forgiveness is a choice. We can clearly see and acknowledge the wrong, but we erase it and destroy the record of it before it gets into our hearts, you know? And how many of you have ever been offended at River of Life? Nobody's gonna raise their hand. I saw a couple of hands, and these people, so the rest of you, did you just lie? Or, no, I'm kidding. No. But how many of you have been offended in your workplace? Mm-hmm. How many of you have been offended when you're driving? Oh, yes. Yeah, so do you hold a record of that wrong? Sometimes. And so the next time it happens, then you're more angry maybe than you need to be. Just remember, love holds no record of wrong. So true forgiveness is letting it go, not letting it get in your heart. Not, you know, I used to work with couples, and when I would hear them start saying, you always, I knew they were in trouble. Because nobody always, you know, you just don't. We don't do the same thing the same way all the time. So we don't want to hold a record of wrong. Number three in total forgiveness is not justifying what is done. Justify means to make right or just. There is no way that evil can be justified. God will never call something that is evil right, and he doesn't require us to do it either. While we are required to forgive, we should never attempt to make wrong look right. And again, I use the example of Moses, and I said he prayed for the Israelite people. He didn't justify their behaviors. Instead, he pointed out to God that the Egyptians wouldn't think very highly of God's power or his name if they saw him destroy his own people. And God relented. Total forgiveness is refusing to punish those that deserve it. How many of you have done that? You know, think, you know, husbands and wives do that. Friends do that. You know, we hold it against them. You know, sometimes we pout, we sulk. You know, we won't speak to, we won't pick up the phone and call. Refusing to punish is giving up the natural desire to see that others get what's coming to them. Because sometimes we want to get revenge, right? Unforgiveness wants vengeance. And often, sometimes we even fear that people won't get punished for what they do. You know, like how dare they get away with that, you know? It's the opposite, though, of perfect love. Because 1 John 4:18 says what? Perfect love casts out fear. And one of the things as I was reading this is that when we want vengeance, when we want to punish someone, you know, we are not walking in the love of God. So we want to refuse to give people what they deserve. Because why? God, he doesn't do that to us. He gives us grace and mercy, right? And he knows what we do, you know? I mean, it's not the big sins or, you know, it's not little sins. It's whatever, you know? I could have a bad thought. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. And I go, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, you know? And I know, I don't know. Sometimes you can just have a bad thought, you know, particularly when you're driving. Yeah. And I want the person to be punished, you know, like how dare they do that? You know, don't they know? You know, and I might call them a name, you know, stupid, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But God wants us to have a heart where we refuse to punish that person. And I find when I think that way, what I do when I see things like that, I mean, Brother Price and I were on our way to church this morning, and there was this car that was, I mean, it was a little white car, and it was going like, it was on my bumper, then it passed me, and I could see it on the car in front of me's bumper, and Price was asking me a question, and I said, wait a minute, because I had to pay attention to what that car was doing, and I said that to him, and I said, this car is doing this, and Price immediately started praying. And you know what he prayed? He prayed for protection for that person in that car, you know? And then he prayed for me, you know, that I would see what I need to see, that I would have control of my vehicle, you know, and that we would get safely to our destination, you know? That's what forgiveness looks like. Yeah. Amen. We can also here get in the role of playing God. But God says, vengeance is mine. Vindication is God's prerogative and his alone. Right. Amen? So we need to remember that. Okay. So number four, the fill in there is pardoning. Pardoning. And P-A-R-D-O-N-I-N-G. And that's a legal transaction that releases an offender from the consequences of their actions. A victim can totally forgive an offender in their heart, and it doesn't exempt the offender from punishment. Kendall, in his book, talked about a woman who had been violated, and she had chosen to forgive in her heart, but she still had to go to court and testify against that person. The situation was, though, he was from another country, And the penalty for his offense in that country was to be beheaded. So can you imagine the responsibility that woman must have felt when she had to go to the court and testify? But because she had forgiven him for his offense in her heart, she could go to court and testify and not be responsible for the outcome. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So it doesn't mean that we pardon sin, because sometimes, well, not sometimes, but that evil needs to be punished. That victim needs to be accountable for his behavior, and society needs to be protected from that individual. And we can pray, you know. I mean, we have many testimonies of people who've gone to prison, and that's where they meet the Lord, you know, because it's probably the first time in their lives where God can get them still enough, quiet enough, that he can speak to them. So we can pray for that. Amen? Okay. It's also, what it is not telling what has been done. And boy, am I guilty of that one. You know, you tell this person, you tell the next person, you tell the next person, and, you know. And basically what we want is sympathy. You know, we want someone to agree with us. But the feeling there is not telling what has been done. There is often a need to tell someone about your hurt, and this can be therapeutic. Kendall said he told, he was in another country, I think he was in Romania, and he was talking to a pastor. He said, you know, this offense was probably one of the worst in his life. It affected him personally, his family, his ministry. And he told this gentleman, and the gentleman's response was, you have to forgive them. You have to forgive them. And he said he told him the second time, because he thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me right. But he said, you have to forgive them. So even if you need to tell someone about an offense, choose a person that you feel is trustworthy. Somebody who's going to lead you back to the Lord. You know, not somebody who's going to agree with you and sympathize with you and agree with you to punish this other person, da-da-da-da-da-da. You want to tell someone who's trustworthy, who's going to help you take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Number five, and what forgiveness is not, it's not reconciliation. It says here, forgiveness and reconciliation are not always the same. Reconciliation requires the participation of two people. The person you forgive may not want to talk to you or see you anymore, or they may have passed away. You know, sometimes we have to forgive, you know, parents or, you know, people in our lives when we realize, you know, that was an offense, and the Holy Spirit shows you you're holding on to it and you're not letting it go. If you can't ever reconcile with that person. So it's okay to forgive and not have reconciliation, because it takes two people to reconcile. Okay? Can you put up 2 Corinthians 5:18? Because reconciliation, it says here, implies the restoration of a relationship. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. He wants us to be reconciled, but we can't always be reconciled. Okay. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we as servants of the Almighty God, we want men to be reconciled to the Lord. You know, we want to draw them to God. Okay, number four in what true forgiveness is, it's not telling what has been done. Oh, I think I already did that one. Number five is being merciful. God is merciful and just, merciful in that he doesn't want to punish us, and just in that he must punish us because we have sinned against him. Both mercy and justice were satisfied, though, when God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. When we show mercy, I want to listen to this because this is really important. When we show mercy, we are withholding justice. So when we show mercy to another person, we're withholding justice or the punishment to those who have hurt us. And this is an aspect of godliness. And you know, total forgiveness is not void of self-interest. In Proverbs 11:17, it says, "Those who are kind benefit themselves." So when we are merciful, we benefit from that. Yeah. You know. Number six, what total forgiveness is not? It's not denying what has been done or what has taken place, nor is it repressing or suppressing what we really feel inside. Not coming to terms with the situation, with the reality of the situation, with the bad situation. That's what kind of denying it is. And I guess it's acting as if something never happened when it did. Or for some people, like people who are trauma victims, like they buried it. You know, they have amnesia or about it. They just can't remember it. And sometimes it'll surface. I know when I worked with families, often I found mothers who were victims of abuse began to experience memories when their own children, especially their female children, entered puberty. And it was, I don't know, it would be like a switch would go off. And so sometimes that denial comes because the trauma was so deep. But true forgiveness is not denial. We don't want people to deny. If you've been hurt, you need to talk about it. You need to get healing. You need to go through the motions and, you know, let God go to that place in your heart that's been so broken and hurt. Number six, what true forgiveness is. It's graciousness. That's the fill in there. True forgiveness shows grace and mercy at the same time. Graciousness speaks of forbearance and tolerance, the opposite of being severe or judgmental. In Philippians 4:2, and I won't spend a lot of time there, Paul addresses a squabble there's some debate whether it was two women or, you know, it was a male or female, I'm not sure. It appears that it was two women in the church. And he encouraged the family members to come to agreement with one another. That's an example of graciousness. Jesus demonstrated graciousness with the woman brought to him found in adultery. You know, his attitude, and that's in John 8, 10, and 11. You know, he says to her, you know, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "There are none." And he tells her to get up and to go from her sin. That's graciousness. Kendall made reference to, and I just, this is kind of an aside, but he says graciousness is not a factor in elections. And he gave two facts. He said a candidate with a negative rating of 38% of above always loses. I don't have any statistics to substantiate that, but that's what he said. And the second fact was that negative information about a candidate is easier to generate than the positive. And we've seen that, right? We've seen that in our own country. Yeah, yeah. So, number seven, what forgiveness is not? Blindness to what has happened. Some believe to forgive, and there are two features to this. Some people believe that to forgive someone, if I missed something, tell me, raise your hand, I'll go back. So the fill in for number seven is blindness to what has happened. Some believe to forgive is willful and is to be willfully and consciously blind to the sin of another person. And thus excusing the sin is against God. And basically what that means is they want the person to be held accountable for their sin because they see that as a sin before God. But the problem with that is that they want to exert that vengeance. And like I said earlier, vengeance belongs to God, right? Blindness is a conscious choice, you know, to just, you know, I love little kids, you know, when they're toddlers, you know how they walk around with their eyes closed and they think you can't see them? I don't know if you've ever seen kids that do that. You know, it's conscious. They decide to do that. So blindness is of the conscious, and, you know, you can pretend that the offense didn't take place. You can delay thinking about the responsibility for forgiveness when you walk that way. And this can lead to storing it in your heart. Number 7, in terms of what forgiveness truly is, it's an inner condition. That's the fill-in. An inner condition, and it must take place in the heart or it's worthless. The Bible says, for out of the heart, you know, out of the heart, the mouth flows or the mouth speaks. And it's always a matter of the heart. If we've not totally forgiven in our heart, it will come out sooner or later. But if it has indeed taken place in our heart, our words will show it. So if you're talking with someone and you sense unforgiveness, you're going to know it by what they say. And Jesus, you know, I think, you know, about his inner condition. He is on the cross, and he has these people that are slapping him, hitting him, spitting on him, jeering. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, his heart, the heart of the Father. I was thinking about this as I was studying. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I just saw Jesus as each of those. You know, he's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's kindness, he's long-suffering, you know, he's gentle. And the inner condition of his heart for man, I mean, how can we not understand how much he loves us? How can we can't get it? That his love is so great, so deep, so wide for us. Okay, number 8. Forgiveness is not forgetting. So we don't forget what's been done. You know, some say, well, forgive and forget. That doesn't always work, does it? You know that from experience. Wiping the event from your mind is not realistic because we don't usually forget much, you know? I don't know why, but, you know, we forget the stuff we need to know sometimes. But, you know, the bad stuff, sometimes we tend to hold on to it. But remember, forgiveness is a choice. And I just wrote this down. It's actually a greater demonstration of greater grace when we are fully aware of what occurred, and we still choose to forgive. Jesus knows our sin. I mean, every little, teeny little thing, you know, even things we think that maybe we did in secret or, you know, in darkness. He knows it, but yet he chose to forgive. What forgiveness is, and this is a big one, it's the absence of bitterness. The absence of bitterness. Bitterness is an inward condition, an excessive desire for vengeance that comes from deep resentment. That even sounds bad, doesn't it? It's in the list of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I think, you know, just another thing, because of what God wants to bring forth in his body in this season, we have to let go of anything that is unlike him, you know, anything that is unlike him. And bitterness and resentment, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I have an incident and I feel that need to maybe just strike back, you know, it doesn't make me feel very good on the inside. And I know that's because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. You know, he's reasoning with me to get me to get myself to line up with what he wants and he knows is best for me. And when we let bitterness and resentment take over, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we cannot afford in this season to grieve the Holy Spirit. And bitterness will do that. Unforgiveness will do that in our lives. Okay, number 9. Refusing to take the wrong seriously. Forgiveness is not refusing to take the wrong seriously. We cannot truly forgive until we can see clearly the offense we are forgiving and understand the seriousness of it. So we can't have a blind eye, right? And number 9 and 10, I didn't put a lot there because I think I want you to take it away, think about it, go before the Lord, and, you know, seek him for your own answers. Number 9, in terms of what forgiveness is, it's forgiving God. Most people would never acknowledge that they're angry and unforgiving toward God, you know, because they feel, okay, he's God Almighty. Why did he let this happen? You know, why didn't he help me? Have you ever said, God, where are you? You know, you're in a situation. And he calms you down and you go, God, I know you're with me. You're here. Because your word says, we have to know the word, what it says about him. And sometimes this anger might be unconscious. We don't even know it's there. Huh? Oh, sorry. I thought you wanted to add something. I heard recently a story. This couple, I think it was Focus on the Family. This man, he accidentally ran over his son with a lawnmower. He said it was a typical, you know, afternoon. He's doing yard work. They even had the wife wasn't there. They had someone there watching the child. But in a split second, you know, he went down the lawn and he turned around. And the woman that was watching the child went to do something else. And the child was going toward the dad. And the dad didn't see him. Or I'm not sure if he was back. I think he was backing up. And he didn't see the child. And he ran over the child with the lawnmower. And this man had such tremendous guilt. And also he was questioning, God, why? Why? And the end of the story is, I think the little boy was maybe 2 or 3 when it happened. They were telling him that he was probably going to lose one of his limbs. He eventually did, but he has a prosthetic. He's 19 years old, getting ready to go to college. The child lived. God was gracious. But this man said he carried the guilt of that for a long time and the questioning. But why would something like that happen? But the enemy of our souls would cause us to blame God, you know, because we think he's responsible for our hurt. So we have to know if we're holding something that we have to forgive God, because he is good all the time. And we live in a sinful world and stuff happens. And we can't explain it. We can't make sense of it. But God is good. And number 10 of what forgiveness is not is pretending that we don't hurt. You know, sometimes we walk around and we put up these walls and we act like everything's okay, but it's not okay. And that, for total forgiveness is not that. We don't pretend. We have to be real, genuine. I think about Laura Ditto when Jesus, she had that visit with Jesus, and he said, give that to me. You know, he wanted her. Jesus wants us. It's not the stuff that we deal with. He wants us. He wants our heart. And if this revival is going to happen, he has to have us. Yes, he has to have our heart. He has to have us. You know, he's not concerned about what you did or what you thought or da-da-da. He can take care of that. He just wants you. And the last one here on what forgiveness is the ability to forgive yourself. How many times have I prayed with people and I've heard them say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. That man that I told you about that ran over his son had to come to a place where he could forgive himself. It was an accident. Can he explain why it happened? No. But you have to forgive yourself. And we have to be willing to forgive people to the degree that we want to be forgiven. We want to be forgiven and to pardon them and to bless them. Amen. God bless you. Amen. We could have some music.